Come this morning to Hebrews 13, verse 17 through 19, but we'll begin our reading in verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7, and actually we'll go ahead and read through the end of the book this morning, Hebrews 13, 7 and following. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Come shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, throughout church history, we have seen a pendulum that swings regularly amongst the people of God. And it's a pendulum that swings between an emphasis on the spiritual and then an emphasis that swings to the physical blessings or the physical demands of the Word of God. And of course, in church history, we have groups like the Gnostics, who emphasized spiritual obedience to God while devaluing, de-emphasizing the importance of any sort of physical obedience. That in a sense, your body doesn't really matter. It's the soul that matters to the Lord. As church history went on, we went through a monastic period. Once again, a chastising or neglecting, rejecting the body in order to seek the spiritual. If that has been true, though, in times past in the church and church history, that the church has overemphasized the soul to the detriment of the body, surely today and in the American church, we can see that the emphasis is on the body to the neglect of the soul. And churches are more likely, it seems, to focus on having their own gymnasium, their own health club, their own diet plans and fitness plans for people, financial planning for people, and we can emphasize these things over and against care for the soul. Now, we need to be very clear that God cares about us both body and soul. And that when Jesus came and died on the cross, that he came to redeem his people body and soul. And God has an eternal plan for your soul and for your body.
But as people who live in the midst of a material world, in the midst of a culture that emphasizes the material, we need to make sure that we are paying attention to the health of our souls. If you want it proven that we live in the midst of a world that thinks materialistically, just think about the news over the last several weeks. There's all sorts of reports about the health of people's bodies, right? About the virus and the impact it's having. Those reports also stretch into the economic impact of the virus. And certainly, there are numerous reports, numerous articles, numerous the little blurbs on the TV about the political aspects of this virus. But how many reports have you heard about the spiritual impact in our country? And so that just illustrates to you how much we are focused as a society on the physical and not on the spiritual. Now, I say all that about the emphasis here on the in this distinction and this overemphasis in our society on the physical over and against the soul. I say that by way of introduction because if we don't understand the importance of the soul, if that's not something that you grasp and value, then the three verses that we're going to look at this morning, verse 17, 18, and 19, they won't make sense to you either. But the scripture teaches us clearly that the soul is valuable. In fact, that the soul is of eternal value. Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And right up front, as we contemplate the value of our souls, we should all be convicted that we will treat our soul, which is of eternal value, in ways that we would never dream of treating our own carpet in our houses, or certainly than we would allow our children to treat the carpet in our houses. That we will track all sorts of things over our souls and into our souls that we would not allow, for instance, if they were foods, you know, if our foods were covered with some of the filth of the things that we spread on our souls, we would go without that food and go without it gladly, saying, "I'm not going to put that in this body." But we will readily smear that same sin all over our souls. God values our souls. He has sent Christ in order that our souls might be redeemed. And he has shown that he values our souls by giving oversight to us for the health and welfare of our souls. He has not left the care of your soul and my soul to you and to me alone. But in his great love and compassion on us, recognizing how easy it is for us to be wayward, how easy it is for us to be blind, he has given to us, as this passage tells us, spiritual oversight, particularly elders who are assigned to watch out for and care for your and my souls. And so the good news of this passage is that since that God loves your soul, and that as a God who loves your soul, that he's called for you to love your soul, and that if you love your soul, that you will love your elders. The call really, in one sense, is just do something for your soul, and that particular something that you are to do is to love your elders. Very simply put, this passage teaches us that if we have a concern for our souls, that we will have a concern for our elders. And it's interesting in contemplating that. By the way, we're coming to 3 points here in a moment, but there's a little bit of background work we have to do, right? It's interesting in contemplating this concern and care for the soul to think about the types of things that people look for in looking for a new church. People will evaluate the programs of a church. Do these programs minister to me? Do they feed my family? People will look at the theology of the church, and no doubt theology is important. We emphasize theology as a congregation. People will look at the preaching and at the worship. Is it engaging? Is it helpful? Does it help me grow? That's important. But I'm not sure that I've run across very many people who say one of the key criteria that we are looking for in a church is we're looking for elders who will care enough about our soul, who will practice the kind of physician-type work, who will be doctors of the soul to me and my family, and will come alongside us and tell us and care about us enough to tell us when we're wrong and when we are straying. And this passage is calling us that if you and I care about our souls, that we should want that kind of loving relationship, that kind of concerned relationship, that we should want to make the job of the elders easy, make it a joy for them, as verse 17 tells us. Make it something that is a delight to them, because we want them to do their job well, because when they are doing their job well, it is a protection and a benefit to your and my souls. And this is to be built upon, and I think in some ways we can come to this passage, and it starts out, of course, in verse 17 with that word obey, and we can immediately get on the defensive. But what's being articulated here in verses 17, 18, and 19 is a relationship that's built on love and trust. It's not the job, the primary job being outlined here for the elders is not about the regimentation of the church. It's not describing the work of elders as administrators. It's not describing the work of the elders as management, as maintaining structures. It's describing the work of the elders as relational, and of the people receiving that ministry as responding relationally as well. The relationship between elders and congregants is to be marked by love, and love that flows both ways. And when this takes place in the body of Christ, we can say, praise the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a good thing to see. And when it doesn't take place, it's disastrous. It's hurtful. It's harmful. And it brings about great pain, great ugliness. And so we're going to see in this passage 3 things that will mark this relationship. Remember, if you're called here to do something good for your souls, and if you want to do something good for your souls, love your elders. And these 3 applications, these 3 points really, that are made here, remember, they're going to flow both directions. They apply to the elder in his leadership and eldering of the congregation, but they also apply then to you as members of the congregation. And we'll see this played out as we see, first of all, you are called to obey your elders. Secondly, to pray for your elders' obedience. So pray that they would obey. You're to obey your elders. Pray that they would obey. And thirdly, you and I are to desire to be around our elders. So obey, pray, and desire to be around. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19. It's just kind of laid out that simply. Now, in this first verse, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, you might ask in that first line there, obey those who rule over you. Well, why are you limiting this to church authority? And I will say at the outset, I think this has to do, of course, with spiritual authority, because souls are in view right in the second line. They watch out for your souls. So what's being described here in Hebrews 13 is different than what's being described in Romans 13 about the civil magistrate. Also, remember, and we covered this several weeks ago in verse 7, that those who rule over you in this context, it doesn't explicitly use the word elder. It's not limited merely to the elders. And so also, for instance, as we think about leading our children in our homes, as you think about counseling other believers, as you think about mentoring a younger believer, that sort of thing, there are applications of these verses to you as well. However, I would argue that the first order of application is to the leadership in the church, to the ruling and the teaching and ruling elders within the church and their relationships with the people in the congregation. And what's the specific call here? Well, the imperative, verse 17, is obey. Obey those who rule over you. Now, this word in the Greek, obey, is a very interesting word. It's the word patho. And you might hear right away that might come into the English, and it does in the word pathos. It has to do with, actually, in the active voice. Greek has an active and a passive. In the active voice, it has to do with persuading people, arguing people into a position, convincing them of things. In fact, I talked to one of my old Greek professors yesterday, and he told me that this word also comes into the English in Python. So you're squeezing someone, you know, squeezing them down by arguing a certain position. That's the active voice that's of this word. Here it's used in the passive. And the passive, when it's used in the Greek, consistently means and has the concept of obey. And what it really is implying, this passive of persuade, is to be persuaded. I'm so persuaded that I want to do things your way. And action, of course, beliefs, actions, thoughts in our lives are rooted in conviction, right? I mean, that can be as simple as having a candy bar sitting here, right? And I'm convicted that I like chocolate. Convinced that that will taste good for me, and so I reach out and open it and pop it in my mouth. So action is always rooted in some sort of heart conviction. In this case, then, what's being argued to us, the application being made, is that we should desire to be persuaded, to be leadable people, if you will, to be led by and to be led into obedience by those who rule over us and submit to them. The biblical concept of submission is the concept of cooperation with joy. It's the attitude of, not that I have to check my brain at the door and just, you know, oh, sure, whatever you say. It's not that I might not see that there could be another way to do something, but that to the best of my ability, I'm going to support this decision. I'm going to make this decision work out well. I often use the example, and some of you have heard me use it. If you want to go from Indianapolis to Cincinnati, and you're traveling as a married couple, and the husband decides, we are going to go to Cincinnati via Columbus, Ohio. Now, any wife with a mind that understands directions and things all says, well, you've just tacked on an hour and a half, maybe even 2 hours. I didn't Google map it, you know. You've just tacked 2 hours onto the trip. Why would you do this? This doesn't make sense. And maybe the husband has reasons that he would share and to say, well, there's a great used bookstore, honey, in Columbus, Ohio, that I want us to stop at. And, oh, okay, now I get it. Now I get why we would go that way through Columbus, Ohio. Maybe he doesn't have a great reason or a reason that he really explains. But the wife in that circumstance, if she's going to submit, says, this is not violating my conscience to go through Columbus, and so I'm going to enjoy the fact that wonderful 2-hour drive that we could have had going to Cincinnati has now become 4 hours that I get to spend in the car with you. And I'm going to make the most of this and enjoy this 4 hours or whatever it is. In the same way in the church, you submitting to those who rule doesn't mean that you never see that things could be done a different way. You could look at our bulletin and say, we could sing 6 psalms every Sunday. We could. You're right. We could do it that way. But submission says we're going to be joyful in singing the 4 psalms plus the doxology that we sing. And we could multiply other examples of that as well. So work to be persuaded. Work to be joyful. Work to be supportive of the leadership that takes place. Now, that's very contrary to human nature, very contrary to the way that we have been raised and taught as Americans, which is an underlying virtue is question authority. And the more ways that you can find to undermine that authority, the more faults that you can find with that authority, better for you, good for you. You're exercising your brain. So why in the church then? Why would we be called to obey and to submit? Well, it gives us 3 reasons here in verse 17 why we should obey. First of all, because the elders are watching over your souls. The Greek word here for watching is actually the word for go sleepless. And remember, there are applications both directions here, right? So elders, are you the type of men who are going sleepless on behalf of people in the congregation? When you see people straying off into sin, when you're concerned for people, are you losing sleep in order to pray for them, in order to labor in your soul, to labor in the word for them? So why should you submit? Why should you obey? Because the elders are going sleepless for the health and welfare of your souls. Second reason why you should obey your elders, verse 17 again, because not only do you give account for your soul on the judgment day, but because they give account for your soul as well on the judgment day. They are working to protect, to care for, to account for your spiritual relationship with the Lord. Third reason, verse 17 again, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Why should you obey and submit? Because it would be unprofitable for you to grieve them. Ian did a great job in reading that passage in Jeremiah with the tone that Jeremiah has there of deep grief over the people of God, the people of Israel who won't listen, who are headed for captivity, and he's weeping for them. He's burdened. He's preached faithfully, and they won't do it. they won't respond to the grace, the kindness, the patience of God. They won't hear it. And he's burdened. And that same tone comes out here, right? That when God's people rebel against God's word, when God's people don't take care of their souls, when they're not diligent, that grieves those who are in leadership in the church. And there are places in the church where it's painful to lead, where everything that the elders do, there are congregations where everything that the elders do is fought against tooth and nail, where it's always questioned. And it can be bone-wearying and soul-wearing and can just dry up and exhaust the elders. I know of churches where none of the men want to be. Why would I want to be an elder? Why would I just want to argue with people all the time? Why would I want to open myself up to constant criticism, to constant critique? And what happens when that's the case is that the elders become exhausted and they can't give their lives to the positive work of ministry in the congregation, to the positive work of caring for souls, because it's such a burden, such a disappointment, such a hardship to them. There are churches where the elders are simply worn out, where their energy is going to arguing and to drafting emails, defending things, where every time they want to institute something new in the church, they have to gird up their loins because there will be major arguments about it. This is saying to us, if you care about your soul, don't weigh the elders down with those kinds of arguments, with those kinds of burdens. Now, all that being said, you know, and we can talk more about if you have questions, there are times to question, of course, the elders. There's times, because the scripture tells us we must obey God rather than men. There are times, this passage is not in conflict with the Bereans in the book of Acts who searched the scriptures diligently on their own. There are times to leave a church. But this is talking about when things are going well, that the people will love the elders by following, by listening, by submitting, and the elders will love the people by saying, I will be spent gladly for your souls. I will go without sleep gladly because it brings me joy to see my children walking in the faith. See that, how there's two sides to this coin, and when it's working well, this obedience and submission that's called for, this leadership that's called for, is done in a loving way between the elders and those in the congregation. So obey your elders, first of all. Secondly, from verse 18, if you love your elders, you will pray for their obedience. Now, there's a fascinating play on words that takes place between verse 17 and verse 18. So verse 18 begins, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. Now remember how I explained to you that word obey means in the active voice to persuade, and in the passive voice means I am persuaded, I will follow through with actions and obey, right? Well, here in verse 18, that same word is used, and it's translated in all of your translations something along the lines of, for we are confident, we are sure, we are persuaded that we have a good conscience. Now, yesterday, I had the opportunity to talk to two of my Greek professors from seminary. And the reason why is because in verse 18, this word that's translated convinced or we are sure is once again in the passive. And I can't figure out why all of the translations just go ahead and translate it as we are confident, we are convinced. There's maybe an argument to be made that it's in the Greek middle, which means that it reflects on me. There's also the possibility, though, that actually the better translation here would be something like this: pray for us, for we also obey, so that we may have a good conscience. In all things, desiring to live honorably. Regardless of which way we translate that one word, there's a mark here that, of good eldering, that says good eldership is humble and recognizes that it's not perfect and that it needs to be upheld with prayer. One of the reasons I like the translation of pray for us, we too are trying to obey, we too are obeying in order that we might have a good conscience, is what it acknowledges is we're in the same boat as elders with you. You're called to obey, we're called to obey, we're all called to obey God, and we all have authorities in our lives. We too have to obey and submit to the other elders. And pray for us that in the same way that there are times where you're given instruction and your heart says, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to listen to your authority. That same spirit of rebellion, that same spirit of, no, I'll do it my way, rears its head in the hearts of elders too. One of my favorite working definitions of Presbyterianism is just simply that to be a good Presbyterian, you have to be someone who likes to be told you're wrong from time to time and like to not get your own way sometimes. And that it's good. It's good for your pastor that we have monthly session meetings where I come in with certain ideas and the elders say, that doesn't sound so good to us, Hanson. Okay, that's good for me. That's good for the other elders, right? To have other elders who come alongside them. It's good for us as a congregation when God instructs us through his word. It's good for us when people come alongside us and tell us, you're not obeying the way you ought to be obeying. And so elders need to have the humility to say, we need your prayers. And if you love your elders, you will say, we want our elders to be men of obedience. We want our elders to be men with clean consciences. We want our elders to be effective. And we can read the scripture and we can see that when disobedience enters the camp in various ways, and think of King David and some of the sins that he brought into as leadership in the people of God, and the wrath of God, the judgment of God that came upon the people of Israel when their leader had these blind spots. And so pray for your elders that we would not be the ones bringing sin into the camp, that we would labor to keep our souls clean as well, because it can cut into our effectiveness and it can cut into how sensitive we are to keeping watch over your souls, right? If we're not keeping watch over our own souls, we won't be effective in watching out for yours. We, your elders, want to live honorably. So pray for us. Obey your elders. Pray for your elders to obey. And then thirdly, if you love, you will, verse 19, desire to be around your elders. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I will readily admit that this is a verse that I think if I had come to about 8 weeks ago, I would have just preached right over it. And so apparently the author of this letter, the man who preached these words, he was in prison, he was otherwise detained, something like that. We're not dealing with that, so let's just look back at verses 17 and 18. But isn't it interesting how circumstances cause us to come to a verse like verse 19 and say that a verse like verse 19 makes a lot of sense to us in such a time as this? I can say, as one of the elders of this church, that I'm tired of Zoom. I'm tired of the phone. I'm tired of preaching to the video camera. I'm ready to have you all here. I'm ready to be together. And this eldering at a distance just is not the same. It just doesn't have the same dynamics to it. And it's fascinating then that we come to verse 19, and you know what? This is the first personal reference so far in this book. It's the first time the author has drawn any sort of attention to himself. And he's saying here, he doesn't define why there's a separation. Obviously, the congregation that this is going to, or congregations, know why there's a separation. But he's saying, I'm sick of it. I want it to end. Please pray that we can get back together. And good elders do not want to be away from the people. And people who want their souls cared for do not want to hide their lives from the elders either. You should want the elders in your life. You should want to be available to your elders. And that's the relational component. I especially urge you to do this. I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us that we can be restored to one another. And that should be a prayer in our congregation right now. Pray for us that we can all be restored to one another, that we can have the get back to the kind of life-on-life leadership and congregational life that God has designed for us to have. And if you're getting tired of Zoom, if you're getting tired of the phone, if you're getting tired of the live stream, then that should be all the more incentive, all the more reason to pray that God would restore us to one another. We can go back to Psalm 131 and we can acknowledge, God, our heart's not haughty. We don't fully understand this. We were in the middle, your elders were in the middle of a great visitation program that was working. We'd been to over 40% of the homes in the congregation in 2 months. We were going to be over 60%. It was all laid out for the month of March. And here we are now, cut off. And we can see and we can feel, and I trust that you as a congregation can feel this burden. I desire to be restored to you the sooner. We can pray for this in terms of COVID, but also, brothers and sisters, you need to pray and desire this in terms of your own heart relationships with your elders. I don't want to be hidden from my elders. I want them to be near to me, to know what's going on in my life, to know what I'm struggling with, to share with them my joys, to share with them what God is teaching me. And so we see in these three things what a loving relationship between elders and people will look like. That the people will desire to obey and to submit, and that the elders will show a desire to lead and to lead out of a deep concern for the souls of people as those who must give account, who elders who say, I will be spent in order that your soul might be healthy. We see that the people pray for the elders and call out to God that our elders would be men of integrity, men of clear conscience, and that the elders in turn have the humility to say, we're not perfect, we need your prayers. We struggle like you struggle. Please pray for us. And then if there's a loving relationship, that both the elders and the people alike would say, we want to be together. We don't have any reason to want to be distant from one another. We want to be close to each other. And so there's applications for both the elders of the church, but also for you, the people, the members of this congregation as well. One final set of applications. You'll remember a few weeks ago, we announced a coming elder election. And as you think about these three things, ask yourself, well, who in our midst is already showing gifts? Who already is showing a desire for watching over people's souls, for shepherding people? Who will do this well? And how do you know who will do this well? Well, one of the ways that you can know is to look at who is shepherding his own soul well, and who works diligently to shepherd his family well also, along with others in the congregation, who is shepherding and who has this heart to labor for the welfare of people. Secondly, ask yourself, who in our midst desires to live honorably? Who desires to conduct themselves in such a way as that they would then have a good conscience? Who has the humility to admit their own struggles and to ask for prayer? And then thirdly, who makes themselves available to you and to others in our midst? See, what God is urging us as a congregation to is this kind of loving relationship. And if you're concerned for your soul, the reality is that you will love your elders. And elders, if you're concerned for the congregation, you will love and be concerned for their souls and to watch out for them as those who must give account. One thing that my father-in-law has a small farm has talked about over the years, we're almost at 21 years of marriage. One thing that he's talked about over and over again through the years is shepherding takes place in the pasture with the sheep. And the work of the elders is not as to be an administrative board. It's not to hide ourselves in some boardroom, some conference room, to close the doors and to make decisions about activities and finances and these sorts of things. The work of the elder is to be with the sheep, to care for the people of God, to watch over souls as those who must give account. And to that end, may God give us grace in this time in particular, and may we cry out to Him in this time where in so many regards the elders are separated from the sheep. May God restore us back to this type of relationship once more. Not that's been caused by particular sins in our midst, but that's been caused by providential circumstances that God's brought. But may He guard and protect your souls, your lives, and may he bring us back together as a congregation in his good time. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we call out to you for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness. And Lord, we want to thank you for the ways in which we do see this type of loving relationship between congregation and elders here at Southside. Lord, we want to excel still more. We pray that we would grow in all three of these areas, that we would continue to grow in our shepherding from the elders caring for people, and the elders demonstrating humility, and in the elders being in the midst of the people. And then, Lord, we also pray that the congregation would continue to grow in its attitudes of obedience and submission and its prayerfulness for the elders. And also, Lord, that the congregation, through the midst of this time of separation, would have an even greater desire to be open and transparent, to be near to her elders, Lord, that there would indeed be built up this loving relationship. We thank you that Christ has established this in order that our souls might be kept watch over. And so, Lord, we pray that you would foster this in our midst. We pray that even in the coming months that we might be able to elect elders who would carry this on and continue this ministry of humble care and shepherding for the congregation. And so we commit ourselves to you, asking, Lord, that you would speed the return of our ability to gather once again as a full congregation. We're trusting you in this. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.